among you elected?
Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord Jesus. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he had committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much with God. So here it's telling us that while we are on earth, there are times when we will be very happy and all will be going well. And when those days are present, let us not stop giving praise and singing hymns of thanksgiving unto the Lord. As a matter of fact, when we do so, we might be avoiding greater affliction unseen. It is when we are ungrateful and unthankful, when we are not giving thanks and praise to God and showing our adoration unto Him for every gift and blessing, that we begin to lose them. And we will learn today how that really works. Yet it's also said that while we journey on this sinful planet called Earth, we will be facing many kind of affliction. And he said when we do, we are really blessed to be given the gift and the power of prayer. We can pray, the elders of the church and the brothers and sisters in the church can also pray for us. And the Bible made the promise that the prayer of faith and trust in Jesus shall save the sick. And it also promised that the Lord will raise him up, and then here it is, if he or she had committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. It's actually telling us regressively the cause root of our affliction, which is sin. Sin is the virus. Again, like exhibiting all manners of symptoms for cold. Sinus, ear infection and pain, headache, tiredness and fatigue of the body, dripping nose, everything else, all of these are symptoms. And many people go to over-the-counter to try to get some of the medicine to relieve the symptoms. But that doesn't solve the problem of cold. Cold is a virus down deep in the body. You have to find a way to boost the immune system that it may target the virus and kill it. It's the same with every affliction we have on this earth. We suffer great many symptoms of sin. Mental, physical, emotional, social, financial. All of these symptoms are symptoms of the virus of sin. Jesus said, I am able and willing to hear your prayer and to reverse the symptoms, and to take care of the main virus of sin. And he said that the prayer of a righteous man availeth much with God, but he said, confess. He said, he's encouraging us now. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much with God. Last week, we began the process of how we can make our prayers very effective. And what are the processes that the prophets and the apostles and the godly men and women in the Bible showed us in their prayer? And how God really stopped the rain for 3.5 years when his prophet Elijah prayed. How did he pray? That God would really affect the whole earth because of a prayer of one man. And when Daniel prayed, also we have seen the Lord revealing unto Daniel what has happened to the people of God and why it happened and how long will it take. And then he also revealed to him, because of his righteous fervent prayer, what will happen in the next generations to come. Now that's power. God is still in that business. He still does reveal his secrets to his servants on earth today. but they have to be in a certain state. All of us have problems, whether it's individual or family problems or church problems or work problems. Trust me, if you learn how to pray effectively in the right state, God will take control. He will make your path straight. He will establish your going, and He will unveil to you things you should know when you are ready to know. But He hides all things from us when our prayers is not effective. And one of the first conditions that we have seen in the Bible that the prophets and the apostles and those who received answer to prayer favorably have showed us is the first thing is adoration. Let's go to the next slide, please. Adoration. And we have already examined that last week. It's ironic that God led you all to choose hymns this morning about how to adore God and why to adore God. Adoration is true faith, not just merely believing that God is. It is true faith in your heart, an acknowledgement of the deep love of God for us as creator. Spend time on that. Is He really your creator? If He is your creator, how must you think of yourself, your family, and all the events that are taking place? Is He is your savior? Well, it is very true. You can choose to be an atheist if you want to. Ask any human being, believer or non-believer in Jesus, is there wickedness and evil on earth?
Yes.
What would they say? Unless they are mentally completely drained, they will tell you, of course there is. They have no problem believing in evil. But if you also ask, is there goodness and righteousness still on earth? For some reason, some people will be very slow to answer that question.
It's harder to find.
There is sin on earth, and we are all experiencing the dreadful consequences of sin in our life, in our families, in the church, in our communities, and look at the state of the world. Because there is evil, there has to be also goodness. Because there is sin, there has to be righteousness. Okay, then if we are going to be living on this earth of sin, and if the wages of sin is death, why are we still alive? The truth is, because of sin, great many people are dying. Listen to the news. Do you really believe that there is a Savior? And if you believe there is a Savior, how are you interacting with Him in a world loaded with sin and on the brink of great crisis? Are you giving God adoration that you and I are not destroyed yet because of our sins? Not hurt badly yet because of our sins? How about our families? Are you giving God the praise and the acknowledgement and the thanksgiving for being our Savior? How about provider? Often, sometimes, when we are able to get up in the morning and get in the car and go to work, somehow in our mind, in our subconscious, we believe that we are providing. And sometimes we wrong God. And we are not showing adoration to God. We are showing adoration to ourselves. We want to get all the credit for something that we actually did not give ourselves. Because if He took one of the many elements of our health, we will not be able to go to work. And even if we did, they're not going to keep us long. It's a very cruel world. Very cruel world. Are you really believing that Jesus is the provider of every gift that you have? And are you taking the time to really dwell on that and to give God the praise? When you listen to the news about the crisis afflicting your neighbors, family members, and things, and the bad news that is coming from everywhere, are you stopping to show adoration and thanksgiving to God? And are you doing that in prayer? Or are you rushing as if God is a second-class citizen? That you, somehow, is the power of your existence. All good gifts come from God the Father. He is the provider of every good gift. How about protector? Boy, you are going to places and I'm going to places where we don't know what is going on in the air. We are drinking water every day and we don't know what's in the water. We are eating in restaurants and we don't know what's in the food. And with this nuclear radioactive materials going in the air, going in the ocean, going in water, going everywhere. And people are running to get the potassium iodide from all over the place to protect themselves. Are you really taking the time to think of who is protecting us every hour of every day from great harm that we cannot see? We often capture viruses from other people who are sick. You know, based on the places I visit weekly, I really should have been sick long time ago and gone. I visit people with contagious diseases all the time. The Lord has been very, very gracious to me to protect me from all evil and all harm according to His promises. And sometimes, like 2 weeks ago, I got that cold virus from somewhere. It's a blessing in disguise. I give thanks still to the Lord. Are you praying? You know, with the wind that came 2 weeks ago and big trees fell on homes. My own trees up there, the eucalyptus trees, were going. And I got concerned and I did pray. And I go down in the morning, he's pretty serious. If it fell on the house, we're gone. Wow. Are we taking the time to adore God for His protection? Do we really know that He is omnipresent? He is here. He is in Japan. Does that give us any comfort and take lots of fear away? Are we acknowledging that? How thankful that He is God. Omnipresent everywhere. Omnipotent. He has the power to fight every battle in our behalf against our adversary. He has the power to speak, it is done, to command all nations, all governments, all people obey. Look at the Bible. Do we have that power of prayer? Are we acknowledging Him as the omnipotent? Is He our good shepherd? It's not just protection. It's provision. It is care. It is when we are walking in danger, we hear His voice. My sheep hear my voice and follow me. I am known of them and they are known of me. Are you giving thanks that Jesus is our good shepherd? Or are you just so consumed by the things of this world that the devil have control over your heart and mind so you would not think except of everything that does not matter? Are you giving adoration for being the good shepherd, physician and healer? How many times we feel sick and how many times we were restored back to health? In this very place here, I have already seen several miracles, including myself. I will never forget the screws that were in my head and the halo that had me confined, and I really was never fully sure whether I will ever be able to use my neck and head again. He is our physician and healer. He is our life more abundantly and life eternal. Each one of these traits is just few of the many traits of God that we ought to be giving Him all the adoration in our prayer. Because as we have said this morning, what happens when you do that?
Blessings.
When you do that, you have already given the full control over your life, all of your needs, all of your struggle with sin, all of your family's want, need, and concern, all of your concerns at work, at school. You have put everything under the control and the auspices of heaven. Satan cannot harm you. That's what the adoration is for. you already determined there is only one God who have control and lordship over your life and all of your affairs as a struggling sinner. And that's why the Bible said, resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's how you resist. You know, if you looked at children, children do love and feel very attached and safe around their parents, right?
Yes.
And many times, I love kids, you know, and I would come, if I meet them for the first and second time, I love to go and give them a hug. Even though I mean well, whenever I walk toward the child and the child looks at me, what does the child do?
Runs
immediately where?
To his parents.
To the protective custody of mom and dad. What is the child saying? I do not belong to you. I don't trust you. I belong and fully trust myself into the arms and the protective custody of my parents. That is the war we're in between Jesus and Satan. I don't trust Satan. But how can I explain that if I don't spend time every day in every prayer acknowledging whom do I truly trust and why? Adoration is taught in Psalms 95 all the way to Psalms 100. This is a wonderful way to learn how to adore God and thank Him, and for what reason. And we have read Isaiah 6, how Isaiah really illustrated the glory of God and his adoration for Him and how he responded to that. And we have already seen Revelation and how the angels of heaven and the elders in heaven and how everyone show love and adoration by falling prostrate on their faces, declaring the holiness and the glory of God with great praise in the heart. Do we have that heart of angels? And then we have learned in Philippians chapter 2 how all in heaven and on earth adore Jesus. He has the preeminence and the complete authority over all things in heaven and on earth. And it is our privilege to adore Jesus. Today, we're going to be talking about the second element, confession. And we just have read that here, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much with God. Confession is very important. Without confession, our prayers are useless. Now, if you go with me to 1 John chapter 1, let us get the records clear. And let us read those words. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. That's affirmative there. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not some, all. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. It is very important to recognize that our afflictions, our troubles, and all of our concerns that we are praying for, whether for ourselves, our family members, or others, it is because of sin in our life and because of their sin as well. And because of the sins of others who are making decisions on our behalf on this earth. We got to confess that. It's for our own health and healing. Confession, admitting our sins and weaknesses in Jesus' name and asking for forgiveness, mercy, grace, and help to overcome. I am unable to overcome my own sins on my own. But I know that Jesus is Savior. That's why I adore Him. And I know He is alone able to save me to the uttermost from all of my known and unknown sins and to spare me the suffering of sin that He has borne on my behalf on Calvary. I want to read Isaiah chapter 59 verses 1 to 3. Listen to this, because if we do not confess our sins, we leave a great hindrance to our prayer. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 to 3. The Bible says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." You know, that is one of the root causes of why our prayers are not answered favorably. Because we refuse to deal with the virus. We only want to deal with the symptoms. We want the Lord to take all symptoms of affliction and troubles away, but to still keep us enjoying our sins. It doesn't work. Doesn't work. We need to acknowledge our sins. Why? As we will learn again today, I pray, by the counsel of the Holy Spirit, all of our sins that we commit are due to inner needs. Those needs can be actual needs or can be self-manufactured. We have learned from childhood, from our parents, from Lucifer himself in TV and movies and school and peers and everywhere else, from the church and from many others, that we have needs, and they taught us to meet those needs in right and wrong ways. And when we went about meeting our needs in right and wrong ways, we created more needs into our life that we still resort to sin to satisfy. Jesus is aware. You know, I love that song. I sing it a lot. "Amazing Grace shall always be my song of praise, because he looked beyond my faults and saw my needs." Jesus knows about all of the real and the self-manufactured needs inside me, due to my defects of sin and the sins of others against me. If I come to confess my sin the way it is, he knows much more about me than I will ever know about self. And he knows how to save me from the inside out, and to save me from all the consequences of sin, and to remove the symptom, because he is omnipotent. He is the maker of my human body. He is my creator. He understands how everything works together, and he understands how we all work together in our relationship, and he understands the complexity of sin in our lives. So I am not afraid to confess my sin to Jesus. And David is saying, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord shall not answer me." So why don't we confess our sins? He knows it already. He knows much more about it. It's a great sense of relief to turn it to Jesus the way it is, and not to be afraid of anything or anybody. Sin separates us from God and obstructs the answer to our prayer. Psalms 51, we read that. That's the very reason why we read that psalm together. And we read the prayer of Daniel together. That's why I've been using all of these sermons in the past to introduce us to this. David said, "My sins are forever before me." He said, "Please, Lord, have mercy upon me and blot out my transgression. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Why? He said, "I want to be holy and pure inside. Secondly, after that, I will also be able to teach other transgressors thy way of repentance." We cannot help our family members or anyone else unless we help ourselves. And David showed us exactly how that works. Now, in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and in the book of Acts 3, and in Hebrews 4, and in 1 John I just read, forgiveness is a gift promised by God. When God promises, He never takes it back away. It's a gift. You know, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive the sins and heal their land. Take the virus of sin out, remove all the symptoms thereof. And I would love to read Hebrews chapter 4. Another affirmation. In Acts chapter 3, we see Peter said, very much in his very first sermon, he said, repent and be thou converted, that the days of refreshing may come from the Father above. And in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16, it talks something about that when we sin, we can come boldly to where?
The throne of grace.
The throne of grace, where we can find what? Mercy and help in time of need. Here it is, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, that is Jesus Christ, that is passed into the heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all point tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus went through it all. He understands exactly what are my needs and why I feel tempted and why I fall into sin. He understands it so well. Yet He did not sin. And He overcame every sin and temptation on my behalf and behalf of all those who believe on Him as Savior. And then Paul is saying, encouraging us, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of what?
Need.
Here is the word, need. I'm going to be examining that next few weeks. How all of our conflict with ourselves and with others because of our needs. We are in conflict with righteousness and we fall into sin because of our mixed needs. Of course, then, if we are already conflicted with ourselves, it's very easy to have conflict with others because they also have needs and they are conflicted with their needs. And now, when your needs is not met and his or her needs are not met, you run into further conflict. So we have to sit down and ask ourselves the most honest questions. What are my needs? And we're going to get into that later. And then, if we are in conflict with any other human being, maybe we can encourage them to sit down and write down what are their needs. And before you even discuss your needs, is her need or their needs, everyone has to address their needs through prayer and by the Word of God. Is that need by the Word of God, or is self-manufactured by the world of sin? And that's how you eliminate things. Because all of the conflict that we have with others is due to the self-manufactured needs. And then Jesus came to reverse the process in which we will get into later on. So, as God asked us to confess our sins, He promised that He will be faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And listen to this. To cleanse us from?
All unrighteousness.
Because many of our unrighteousness we are unaware of. That's another great gift. I think Sandra said it very well in Bible study. That between the day we professed Jesus as our God, Lord and Savior until now have changed. We are not the same people, praise God Almighty. We are in the process of transformation. It is called sanctification. If we continue to confess our sins daily and to turn our life to Jesus daily, He forgives us our sins and began to heal us from all other unrighteousness. But when we don't, something else happens. Mm-hmm. Here is what I want to share with you today. There are two cycles to sin. Two cycles to sin. Next slide, please. Here's the first cycle. The first cycle to sin is the cycle of human demise. And that's what happens to many people on earth and many Christians. I hope if you are in this category, that you consider the second cycle. Here it is. Here's the first cycle. And you got to be very worried about that. That's the very reason why Jesus came. The first cycle is lead to human demise. Slow process of destruction. Sin leads to guilt. Okay? Then guilt leads to dreadful fears. Now that I have robbed, now that I have sinned, I have all of these fears. Fear of losing my freedom, fear of rejection, fear of loss, fear of death, fear of all of the things, and it becomes a vicious cycle. Then, of course, if you do not do anything about it the right way, it leads to devalued shame. I have sinned and I know I did. I feel very guilty about it now that my mom and others may suffer through it. And now I have all of the fears of what if and what can happen when all things settle down. Then I feel so ashamed. How could I do that to my family? How could I do that to my friends? How could I do that to this and this and that? You know, like many people who make business decisions knowing that the product is going to be hurting so many people, but for the sake of the God of money, they do it anyway so they wouldn't lose their job and their money. But they live with this cycle. Devalued shame, and regardless of their position in society, and regardless of how much income they earn, and regardless of how many property, trust me, it leads to lower self-worth. So what is the point of me trying to hurt everybody so I can fulfill my self-manufactured sinful needs? It leads to self-worth, low self-worth. Then, of course, if it leads to self-worth, low self-worth, that is low self-esteem, it exacerbates our needs. It makes our needs even the more. Because now you have deep conflict inside. Now you have spiritual needs, mental needs, physical needs, emotional needs, social needs, and financial needs. Your needs is exacerbated. And if nothing happened there, now you have to go back to sinful ways and means to satisfy our exacerbated needs. A vicious cycle. No hope in it. Why should I feel guilty? I don't believe in God. That's the first thing. When people recognize they are feeling guilty about a decision they made, and they look at all of the fears thereof, they want to numb it. Don't want to think about it. And of course, that is very much the expression of shame. You go into hiding. You don't want to deal with this inner guilt. So you feel ashamed. That's another trap. And of course, you don't look and you don't feel good about who you are. Knowing that you have made all of this decision that is going to be hurting many people or some people. But to protect your sinful self, you continue that way until now I cannot live with this pressing guilt and shame. I have to resort to something else to satisfy that binge and need. Whether it's alcohol, whether it's partying, drugs, whatever the devil may offer you then. And what he offered so many people. Go on a self-destruct campaign believing that you are meeting your needs. And it gets to such a vicious cycle. That is the first cycle of sin. A cycle of human demise. The second cycle of sin is the cycle of human hope. Look how Jesus changed that. This is the work of Satan up there. That's exactly how Satan
claim the life of millions on this earth. And many Christians are saving by this. Here is the cycle of human hope. Sin leads to conviction. Who convicts us? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and of judgment. Not just that. He convicts the sin of the true love of God. So when he convicts us of sin, we, as we studied last night, face the pure fear of God. That really, the love of God for us. It's like a child who makes a mistake, knowing it is the wrong thing and they got hurt. They run to mommy right away. They fear that they're going to get hurt even more. They got hurt enough, now they're going to have even more. So they go straight to mom and dad and tell them and show them their hand or show them their feet or tell them about what they have done and the consequences. They trust fully the love of mom and dad them, even though they made a mistake. Now the parents know that for the child to continue to grow, the child will be making more mistakes. They are living with that very firm fact. For the child to move from one stage of development unto the other, they will have to incur more mistakes. But they pray every day and they do everything they can to be there for their children when they need them. Conviction lead us to the pure fear of God. That is the love of God, that God loves us. And immediately, it is very easy for us to say, Lord, forgive me. It leads to confession. I messed up. I'm hurting. Someone else is hurting. I don't want anyone to hurt. Neither can I bear the hurts of my own sin, Jesus. I'm so grateful that you have borne every hurt that no human being can bear for his and her sin. Confession lead to forgiveness. We just read that. I don't think there is a father say, how many times I'm going to forgive your child and how many times you come to me running. No loving father or mother will ever react that way to a hurting child. Jesus loves us billions of times more than our parents. If our parents love us that much, the love of God is from everlasting unto everlasting. That's what the Bible is saying. So it is healthy for us to come to Jesus immediately when we sin. And when we are convicted of sin, to clean it up. Kneel down. Turn to him. He knows your fault. He also knows your needs. And no one can satisfy that need but Jesus. No one can satisfy that deep need of the soul more than Jesus can. It leads to confession. Confession leads to forgiveness. Then to restore self-worth. The Lord picked us up again. He lifted us up again. He continued to work with our heart and mind and character and life again. We become important not because we are sinless and not because we are something else. It is because God's love and grace restore us back, and his own strength now is made perfect in our human weakness. Okay? We have a resource of wealth. Then, after that, the continued hope that all needs shall be satisfied through the richness of God's unceasing love and grace in Christ Jesus. See the difference there in cycles? With complete different outcomes. But we have seen Christians either leaning completely to this or a mix between this and that. I will live. Here it is. I feel the guilt. I don't have the feeling of prayer. I don't think I'm clean enough. I don't think I'm pure enough. I don't really feel like I want to pray so I can continue to enjoy sin. Okay, and that leads to all the fears of what you may lose if you went to confess your sin. It's pretty messed up, and we don't have to be in this category. The devil makes it so difficult. Listen, you're going to sin anyway. Why do you have to go and pray?
What he's saying is, I want to use my tools to control you as I control Judas. Guilt and shame are two heavy stones that really overlaid over sin. So sin remains there. And then everything else happened after. So which cycle of sin are we in? I'm praying that we are all at that cycle of human hope in and through Jesus. Now let us go to the last slide. Here are some thoughts on failure and confession. And I want to spend some time over that. It goes exactly with the two cycles. Spiritual failure is not when tripping on sin and falling down. It is in choosing not to get up. Does that make sense? Listen to what this wonderful prophet Micah said. Micah 7:8. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. So tripping and falling into sin is not spiritual failure. That choice to remain in sin and not to confess your sin and not to be redeemed and delivered from sin is the definition of spiritual failure. In Psalm 37, 23 and 24, it says that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. It's very important, because if you want the abundant life, there is no other way around it but to confess and to deal with the issue of sin every time it happens. It is health to thy neighbor. Failure can be a gift of character building in Jesus or a cause of our demise. Depends on the cycle. Which cycle do you belong? When I fall in sin, definitely I have a weakness. And the weakness is to meet a certain need in my life. I go to Jesus with it the way it is. And I talk to Jesus about all of my known sin. And even the unknown, I turn my life to him. And he still continued to establish my going. And he said, I shall instruct thee in the way you must go. I shall guide thee with mine eyes. All the prophets, all the godly, powerful men and women in the Bible were just us. But that is the method they use. That's why they became empowered. Their relationship with God Almighty was the most important thing in their life every day. Whether they succeed or whether they fail. Whether they commit sin or commit acts of righteousness. Their purpose in life is to remain connected to the vine, the Lord Jesus Christ. So remember, the second thought on failure and confession. Spiritual perfection is Jesus. Therefore, spiritual perfection is a goal and a destiny. It is not a despairing unction. Jesus said in John 15:5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Many Christians and many non-Christians, the non-Christian decided not to become Christians because they believe that perfection is required of them. How could an awesome God, a loving God, an understanding God, require a sinner to be perfect or else? But isn't that the theology that all of us have heard for many years. If you are not good, and if you don't obey the commandments of God perfectly, you're going to go to hell.
Yeah.
And that is very much the words of Satan himself. Of course, it is our desire, and it should be. It is our goal, and it should be, that we obey the Lord our God. Because we love him. And because he loves us, nothing he told us that is bad for us. And it should be our great attempt every day to really live the will of God in all righteousness. But it is Jesus that is perfect. When the Bible said, be ye holy as your Father in holy, and be ye perfect as your Father is perfect, it is our goal and it is our destiny. And Jesus said, you cannot do it without me. You cannot be perfect. Neither now nor later. We can be changed. Day after day, as we confess our sins and turn our life to the Lord Jesus and try to live his life within us. He lives within us and he changes. He takes away all the bad needs and he places all the right needs. He takes away our sins and he began to satisfy all of our needs now according to his riches and glory, not according to the demise and the sins of this world. That is his work in us, not our work. And we will be fully and completely holy in Jesus at his appearing. When our heart and mind and body shall completely be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump of God. That is the moment when we will be changed into the perfect, holy, righteous, eternal nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not something that we can give to us today, neither can we give it to anybody. It is something that we should desire, we should ask Jesus to accomplish in us. Jesus is our perfect God and Savior. He is the perfect Lamb of God without blemish. He is our expiation. He is our salvation. And he is alone able to perfect his holy character in us as we confess our sins and as we plead with him over the matter. I would like to read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Hebrews 12, 1 to 3. Here it is. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Here it is. Sin, if we allow it to remain in, it weighs us down. And it crushes. We cannot walk differently. We cannot jog differently. We cannot run the race with patience. If we lay it down at the feet of Jesus every time we sin, he will give us the strength to run the race of life until the end. Until the last breath of life on earth and until the day of his appearing. And as we wrestle to run the race of salvation and eternity on earth, Paul told us the secret. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Here it is. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. He said, avoid the vicious cycle of sin unto your own demise. Keep your eyes, your heart, your mind, and soul fixed on Jesus. He is the author of our life, and he is the finisher of our faith. When you trip and you stumble on sin every day, you got to get up and walk. The race is still on.
Amen.
Reach out to the hand of Jesus. Cry out for his help. He is always near to comfort and to cheer. And in Galatians 2:20-21, this is something that encourages my heart every day. The Apostle Paul said that, you know, how do I still live, and how do I still move, and how do I still run a race when I am a struggling sinner? Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the sinful flesh, I live by the grace of the Son of God who loved me and died for me. That is how we ought to live. Finally, another very important thoughts on failure and confession. Spiritual perseverance and not human perfection which lead us unto the perfect day. I don't know. I have had that problem myself, and today several people come to me and asking for some understanding. They are beating themselves so hard. They want to be perfect in everything that they do. Now, that's a very lethal weapon of Satan. The chances of failure is 100% true. The idea that I have to be perfect, or I should be perfect, can be self-defeating. We are asked to persevere, to endure hardness as good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should seek and thrive for the perfection of the character of Jesus in our life. That is what we should be praying for. As to how perfect we will be, this is a decision will be by Jesus. If you looked at all the apostles and all the prophets, from Abraham all the way down to Paul and John, they all had their own struggle with sin, but all were made right with God. It is God who made them righteous, not themselves. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, John is saying, little children, I write unto you that you sin not. That is to become righteous. That is to become perfect in the eyes of God. But if anyone sin, we have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins, and not our sins only, but the sins of the whole world. So we should every day pray, petition, and thrive to be righteous, sinless in the eyes of God. But the chances of tripping on sin and falling into sin is very real. But if and when we trip, let us avoid the vicious cycle of demise, and let us really belong to the cycle of hope in and through Christ Jesus. Let us confess our sins unto the Lord, for he is faithful and just to forgive us all of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I want to conclude with 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And let us look at verses 6 to 10. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due season. Casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. All of your cares, all of your inner and outer needs, all of your struggle with sin and mine, let us cast them upon the Lord. Because like all parents, he loves us even the more. Be sober. Here it is. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You will come under attack every day because Satan has become an expert in recognizing our needs and our struggles. He will try to ignite them, and he will try to offer us his way in dealing with our needs. Whether it's fears, insecurities, whatever they may be, we can handle them and take them to Christ, and he can bear all of our burdens, or we can be prompted by Satan to act on our own and according to his will. Pretty serious. Very, very serious. Jesus said, be awake, be sober. Don't be drunk with the things of this earth. And don't be drunk with your own pride and conceit. And don't trust your own ways in resolving your conflict and the conflict of others. He said, be on the alert. It is the enemy who understands very well your nature, your needs, and he will try and tempt you and steer you away from Jesus. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you what? Perfect. Establish, strengthen, settle you. And that is really the key. We are tried and tempted. Let us not frustrate the love and grace of God, but let us come boldly unto him, confessing our faults and failures and all of our hurts and needs. When we do that, let us trust Jesus. Because we were called by him to be heirs and joint heir of the kingdom, we were called unto his eternal glory, to reign with him throughout eternity. And if we keep our heart and mind and soul surrendered to Jesus every day, we must go through the suffering of sin for a while. But that day of his appearing, he will make us complete and perfect in righteousness. He will establish us today. He will strengthen us for tomorrow. And he will settle us in his glory. This is my earnest prayer for myself, for my family, for you and your family. Please keep it before you. Please pray with adoration in your heart to our God. Please confess your faults and don't be afraid. Please trust Jesus to be the author and the finisher of your life and faith. And may your prayer and my prayer be found worthy and effective in the eyes of Christ, not just for ourselves, but for our family members who do not know the truth that you have received. For your neighbors, for those at your workplace, for those at your school, for those whom God will send your way. You got to raise this fervent prayer for them as well. Remember what he said. When you pray for others, that God will forgive the sins and he will also heal them from symptoms thereof. For a prayer, a fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much with God. This is my desire and my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Shall we stand together? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank you for the conviction, the correction, the help, the comfort, the hope that the Holy Spirit imparts into our heart, especially when we fall in sin. Thank you for lifting us up. Save us from our sins and self, Satan, and the world of destruction. Save our families. Save thy people in your church. Save all of our fellow man in this world. and may you complete your work in us in righteousness. And may you find us faithful at the day of your appearing, as you perfect your own holiness in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.